Thank you, Rabbi Shlomo, and thank you everyone for attending. And the thank you goes broader to everyone attending this entire wonderful, amazing convention and all those that organized it. I think everyone that's coming over here has a sense that it's something that's almost unprecedented, and in both the magnitude, but even more fundamentally, in the interest. The people nowadays are interested and are searching to know and find and know and understand concepts in Chayshe Mishpat, which when I started out Rabbanus 30 years ago, it was just Or Chaim Yerdeya. There was no Chayshe Mishpat. Now, Baruch Hashem, there's a tremendous interest, and it's a beautiful Kiddush Hashem that people taking off work and just coming, wanting to learn, wanting to know, teach me, I want to do things right. I should be passing around a handout sheet. There's plenty, hopefully, for everyone. I just want to explain a moment what the sheet is before we talk about it. The front side, Musagim by Erlichkeit, are concepts, like was just introduced, that go beyond what the actual actionable halacha is. The backside, just for comparison, which we're not going to delve into, is just a list of about 20 major areas of halacha that are actionable in Beis Din, are collectible, are enforceable. Skiras Poilim, Shudfim, Shluchim, Shomrim, Kinyanim, etc., all this of things. Those are the letter of the law. What we're going to talk about over here is on the front side, which is beyond. Just as a word of introduction before we get into the actual concepts of Erlichkeit. I guess it's translated in English as something where between honesty and integrity, reliability and trustworthiness, is of course maybe one of the theme questions that's been addressed throughout the day. The first of the fateful questions that we face after 120, which is Nasata Nasata Bemuna. Bemuna is about our business. And we would think maybe the first thing we should be asked when we get to Shemayim is, did you believe in me? Did you serve me? Did you love me? Did you fear me? Avas Hashem, Yiras Hashem, Amunah Hashem. You know, basic, fundamental Yiddishkeit. A commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, instead of talking about the particulars of how I did my business. And the answer could be that's ultimately what we're after, is the Amunah. But Baruch Hashem, we're all Maminim B'nei Maminim, Shem Mitairah Mitzvahis. Many of us because that's how we were brought up. Many of us because we made our own choices to become from Yid and Shem Ritera Mitzvahis. We live in a world that Baruch Hashem, it's respected, accepted, promoted. We have beautiful communities across the Straits and across the world. Relatively easy to be a from a Yid. In the business world, it's not so easy. The pressure is sometimes, as I don't have to tell you, immense. The needs to cover things are sometimes crushing. The justifications of making a little bit of allowance in certain circumstances are plentiful. And the all-inclusive justification of, well, everyone does it, is always available. And to hold a higher standard and live up to it on a consistent basis throughout is not easy at all. And that only comes when it's the Sata Sata Bemuna. And the Amuna, as has been mentioned, is the Muna of knowing that everything ultimately is from Shemayim, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All of our Parnasa comes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu slates it for us in Rosh Hashanah. And therefore we also realize that our Hatzlacha is not going to be achieved by doing something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to be pleased with. And we know that we could maybe fake our own selves out, but we can't fake some other of in Shemayim. And therefore we know we're not going to be Masliach in the end, although maybe this deal would come through, but who knows what it's going to cost, but it costs us down the line. And the Muna also, that we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we see at the end of Kriya Shema every day in Shul, Hashem, Elokeichem, Emes, Chos B'Shul HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Emes, his signature, he identifies himself to us, is Emes. And the more that we live with Emes, the more we connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and conversely the opposite. And furthermore, we know that our whole purpose throughout our lifetime, the Aruch Yom Hashem Tavais, is to be able to go from this world to the Olam HaEmes. And those that are Anshei Emes will find themselves very comfortable in the Olam HaEmes. If a person doesn't live by Emes, he's going to be a fish out of water in the Olam HaEmes. And therefore, a person that's able to hold the standard of Erlichkeit, honesty, integrity, even when the going is sometimes tough. Heard earlier today about having walked away from a good deal because of being erlich. That person is showing emes, and he's showing emunah. Emes and emunah, they go together. And that's how we answer the question of sadasad emunah. That's ultimately the question about whether you're really a maimon. Not just be a maimon by coming to davening and learning the daf, but by a maimon when sometimes the going is tough. And then to have to really stick to the emes, that's where it shows our real emunah. That's just a word of introduction. The challenge now is, and this is really challenging, is always to know what is the emes. We can all tell ourselves, whatever opinion we have, everyone on two sides of an aisle or in any debate, this is the truth, what I believe. This is what I believe to be the truth. Every people and every group of people and every party and every country and every philosophy, they maintain that what they're saying is the emes. So how do we know what the emes is? And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us Nos Baruch Shnos and Lano Teres Emes V'chay Yolum Tavah Zuchenu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a Teres of Emes to give us a way to know from above, not just my own rationalization and philosophication, to know in the Mabat HaEmes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective, what the Emes Lamito is. That's what the mission, the assignment, the challenge of a Dayan is. B'dan Din Emes Lamito, Emes HaEmes. And that's what we have to seek out to find, and we can only do that through the perspective of the Torah's teachings. And that's what we'd like to try to address today. The sheet that I gave out, I hope now everyone has a copy. We're just going to look at the front side, which is numbered 1 to 16. Our basic concepts of what Erlochite means. And they're concepts that I think everyone that's in business, whether you're CEO of a large corporation, or whether you're a homemaker that takes care of finances, hires repair people, down to babysitters, tax accountants, and other things that we do on a constant repairs basis, we have to become familiar with these things in order to be able to really be able to say that, yes, I live as an erlich mensch in my business. The Chofetz Chaim used to say that a sheichet would never be able to go forward to be a sheichet if he didn't learn Hilchos Shechita. And a mayo that didn't learn Hilchos Milah or a sefer didn't learn Hilchos Safras wouldn't be able to open up shop. And yet people go into business without learning elementary Hilchos business. And that's what this whole convention is all about, is at least to be able to give us a taste and awareness of many things that apply in many applications. I'd like to now just introduce to you, some of it might be familiar, maybe some of it might not be, these concepts that are the building blocks of Erlochite beyond maybe actionable, collectible, enforceable halacha that's on the back side of the page that we're not going to be addressing. Some of these we're going to be able to combine a couple of them together, so it won't have to be actually 16 different discussions. Mechusar Emuna is a very good opening place, and we're going to see that it's going to go through a gradation, descending order of severity. Mechusar Emuna is a person that's lacking in his integrity, which means I made a non-binding commitment. I told you I'm going to buy something from you, I'm going to sell something from you, I'm going to give something to you, I'm going to hire you, I'm going to work for you. And it was a gentleman's agreement. Nothing was signed, nothing was paid, work didn't yet begin, there was no actual Kenyan act of acquisition that was made. And then I call you up a day or so later and say, you know, I changed my mind. I found something else I'd like better. Okay, I can't force you to go through with it, but what happened to your word? You told me something. Is your word not worth anything? There's a pasuk in Treyaser and Zechariah, a very pointed pasuk, that says, She'eris Yisrael, in the Gemara in the sugya of Mechusar Emuna, which is in Bamatziah Bemtes, cites this pasuk. She'eris Yisrael, those people that are going to survive this whole long galus that hopefully, Be'ezus Hashem Yisbarach is coming to an end very soon and we're going to get to the Gula. Who's going to be there at the end? She'eris Yisrael, the ones that are going to survive and be of the Jewish people there to greet the Mashiach and go with him to the Gula time. Lo Yasu Avla are the people that don't do injustices. Lo Yadabru Chazov, they don't mislead and tell things that aren't true. They're not misleading and deceitful. Those are the people that are going to be in Hashem's people at the end of the day. person that's mechusar amana, we can't call him a gazlan, a ganav. We can't make him go through the deal. But an erlich yid, he's not. In fact, Rashi says, you could even say, he's not ose ma'ase amcha, memches on base. Ose ma'ase amcha means you're acting like a yid. This guy's not acting like a yid. A yid acts with the erlichite. It was mentioned beforehand that Yaakov Vino was the quintessential example of MS, teacher MS Yaakov. Yisrael, that was his crowning title, is Yashar Kel, Yashrus. It becomes hardwired into being what Yisrael is. And Mechusar Mana is a Sheiris Yisrael or Yasu Avla, a person that lives with his word, can't count on it. He's not Ozumais Amcha, he's not acting like a Yid, an Erlach a Yid, which is, of course, a Bezoyan, and have heavy implications in Mashiach time soon, Be'ez Hashem. Halachically, not all statements are dealt with equally. There's some times that I said something that you have every reason to believe and count on and expect, and then I back out of it, it causes a disappointment. That's what the Gemara calls a matana muetes, a relatively small commitment. And even if it's a major commitment, I'm going to buy your house, or I'm going to hire you for the job. But alternatively, I'm going to buy another house, or I'm going to buy another, hire someone else. Either way, I'm doing that. The fact that I'm giving it to you is the matana muetes, something you have every reason to believe and rely upon. I would make a matana, promise you, yeah, I'm going to give you a gift tomorrow of $25,000. You'll say, yeah, sure. We'll see, right? So then if I said, well, not really, I didn't think so anyway. But I interview you, and I said, yes, I'm going to hire you. And then, yeah, no, I found someone else I like better. Right? You make a shidduch with someone, then tomorrow they'll call up and say, I found another chassan, I found another gal. You made a word, right? That's called a matana muetes, that when a person backs out, causes a Hifticho b'tocheles nichzova, is Rashi's terminology. It's pulling out the rug for under and giving him a disappointment, which is unjustified and wrong, even though it's a geneva, you can't call it. There is a qualification about when situations change, something that was unanticipated, nishtana, the matzav, something that I couldn't have expected. Well, I died to the hachi on that understanding. I never really made the commitment. And I could call up and say, you know, something else came up completely. But before we jump to say that something is ishtana, you have to think about that carefully, maybe ask a shayla. But the concept, at least, that we're dealing with is that my word is a word, is part of being an Erlach HaYid. The Gemara brings over there a second stage, which is number 2 on this list, which is the Hein Shelcha Tzedek. Hin tzedek yelecha in the simple text of the pasuk means in the measurements they should be honest measurements. But the Gemara understands also the hein is a yes, and a lo is a no. And when I say yes, I will do it, or no, I won't do it, I should stand behind that. The Rambam puts us into the halachas of a Talmud Chacham. The Rambam in Hilchos Deos has a whole perek about a proper behavior of a Talmud Chacham. And a Talmud Chacham has to act on a higher standard, be a living Kiddush Hashem. There's a whole display outside about Kiddush Hashem. I had the Rambam here before. I don't know where he went to. And he says that the hanhag of a Talmud Chacham is that when he says Maso Matanu Shel Talmud Chacham, Perek Hei of Hilchos Deos Halacha Yigimel, Be'emes Vemuna, he's a example of Erlichkeit, Emes Vemuna. Oimer Alav Lav. When something is, he going to do it? He says, yes, I will. From David Krungle, it's a Krona Bracha, just comes to my mind, the Mashgiach and Yeshiva when I came to Neir Yisrael, used to say, the person says, I'll try, that means I won't do it. Right? Yes, I will, at least you have a good hope. At Talmud Chacham, you could be able to rely upon him. He says, I'll do it, you can go to the bank with it. Right? Alahein hein, alav lav, when he says something. And so much so, the Rambam says, therefore he'll even stand by him something, even if it ends up not being a good deal for himself, which is not really required, because I'm not going to change my word. I told you I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it even though it ends up being more difficult than I anticipated. That's the Hag of a Talmud Chacham. But worse than that, part of number 2 over here, is Echad B'Pev Echad B'Lev. Echad B'Pev Echad B'Lev means that initially when I told you something, what I said is not what I meant, and what I meant is not what I said. What I had in my heart and what I said in my mouth don't match, which means I did it in bad faith. I told you, yeah, sure, and I meant uh-uh, right? So what am I leading you on? Just because I want you to think positively or whatever, and I never really meant it. So that I'm a shaker matchila. It's not like later on I changed my mind and I didn't stand behind what I said. Even from the very beginning, I wasn't really being true and honest with you. That is even worse. That's not just for the Talmud Chacham. That's for a person that has any degree of emes in him. Worse than that, going down further down this slope, number three, is a shliach shekana li atzmai. I send someone, I knew there's a great bargain or a great deal that's available, and it's difficult for me to go there, so I get someone to go, and he goes, and he buys it for himself. So what do you do over here? Right? If you didn't want to do what I would have gone myself. I would have got someone else. Now you want to hop it for your own self? That's a double-crossing, traitor. That's called Nikra Ramai. Nikra Ramai, when Chazal used a term, right? It has a punch to it. It has a meaning to it. Who is the quintessential emes? Is Yaakov Avinu. Who's the quintessential Ramai? It's his father-in-law, Lavan. Lavan HaRamai. We don't want to be Lavans, right? Lavan, Bilam, that's not our school that we want to have any relationship to. If Chazal says such a person as Nikra Ramai, means that you're a Lavanik. You're not a Yaakovnik. We want to be from Klal Yisrael. We want to be from Yaakov Avinu's children, the one that Yaakov Avinu will come down to Meretz Hashem with Mashiach, and he'll look at me and be proud and say, oh, this is a Yid. I don't want to say, this is a Lavanik, this is a Ramai. I would cringe at such a thought. A person that double crosses someone else on the deal and takes it for himself, an opportunist, is a Ramai. He's in Lavan's court, not in Yaakov's. Number four, Chazal used a worse term for Ani Mahapav Charara's Nikra Rasha. What's Ani Mahapav Charara? Means a person, in the most literal case, there's something over here that's available, that's Hefker, and there's Ani, someone that needs it. He's right now looking at it, considering it, hasn't made a final acquisition of it yet. Before he gets to it, someone else comes in from behind and grabs it. So besides an Ani and a Charara, a piece of bread or whatever he's getting, it happens almost every day. The real estate market is boiling hot, sizzling. It might be cooling off, however, Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. And, there's only a few pieces of property that are available for when you're in the neighborhood that you're looking for. And I'm negotiating right now with that homeowner, and I'm about to buy it. We already agreed on a price. We haven't signed it anything more. So someone comes down from out of town, says, what's the price you're getting right now? I'll double it, or whatever. I'll give you 25% more, right? Once we have a deal that we're pretty much already ready to close, it hasn't closed yet, we haven't signed anything, we haven't made any payments yet, but that's interrupted something that I've already put effort into, right? Before I got to that point of negotiation, and there was numerous steps that went and time and effort that went into that getting to that point. Or likewise, poaching a client. I went to sell, my insurance products to some companies and why they need it over here. I had to meet with them for 2 weeks back to convince them. Now that they're really hot on the idea, they want to get insurance for all their staff, someone comes in and wants to sell something for a little bit better, whatever price or whatever it might be. That's taking away something that I had in my hands already and grabbing away from me. Go somewhere else. Get another property. Go look for other business elsewhere. Ani Mahabi Karara, in that kind of situation, Nikra Rasha. Rasha is even worse than Ramai. Rasha, on Rosh Hashanah, the Sadiqim, at least we want to be the Beinonim. We don't want to be from the Rasha category. Copying employees from another company, even if they're only signed up, let's say, at will or for a year, and now the year's over. If without interrupting their service, they probably would continue working over there, right? But now you go, whatever kind of employee might be, and grab him for yourself. That's take away from the place that he was until now. That's Ani Mahabu Karara. There's many applications, but the concept itself is respecting someone else has put an effort into something to develop it and to bring it almost to a point of finality, and then at that point to go and try to grab it away because of giving a little bit of something extra, it's Nikra Rasha. And number five is probably more than just a rasha. It's actually a gazlan, which is worse. Person is nenem yegias chaveray. It's someone that's pirating and taking advantage of someone else's work efforts. The Mishnah's case in Gittin in the fifth parak is a olive tree. It's not like a peach tree. A peach tree, you stand on the ground or a ladder and you pick off the peaches. Olives are attached very firmly onto their tree. You can't just go like that. And there's many, so many of them. What you do is you go up, climb up into the tree and you start shaking the branches and you put a tarp down below and then all the rays, they start raining down. So while that guy's up over there shaking the tree, I go and sweep up all the olives on the tarp. He never picked them up. He never made a hakbah, mashicha, kinyan on them, right? But that's nenem yegias chavero. That's right now trying to take advantage of someone else's work product. I'll tell you a little story about a van service that was run between Borough Park and Flatbush. So every half hour, you come to a certain corner, and they pick you up over here. Let's say it's $15, whatever the price was, right? And they take you to the Flatbush, and then every half hour over there, they take you back to Borough Park, and they get people going back and forth all the time. So someone did put up these signs over here in advertising, and he has this business going over here with his nice van, 15-seater, very nice. So another smart fellow comes and says, on the 25 of the hour, 1:25, he comes up, anyone want to go to Borough Park? Right? So all the people lining up over there say, sure, it's only $12 instead of $15. Sure, they pack my van, it's dead. The first guy comes along at 1:30. There's two people here, maybe, with a couple stragglers at the end, right? So he comes 5 minutes earlier on this. I don't own those customers. They never signed up any contracts with me. And I got myself a nice business going back and forth from Borough Park to Flatbush. That's being nenem yegias chaveray. That's now coming and taking the work product of the first guy that set up this route and attracted these customers for his business and his rightful welcome to profit from that. And now I'm going to profit from his efforts. I'm taking the olives from his shaking of the tree. This gets into intellectual property. This gets into trademarks and patent kind of stuff. This gets into plagiarism. This takes any time that I'm trying to take advantage of someone else's work product and use that with a little tiny change to call it my name. It's really the same thing, of course. Or sometimes the poaching of a client could be also going into that category. That's gezel midavrehem. Gezel midavrehem means it might already be collectible, and certainly if you don't, you're gazlan. You don't want to go up to Shemayim as a gazlan. You might have to come back down to be able to do it over again, chas v'sholem. So these are categories, each one that has applications galore, that a person has to wonder about the situation in front of me. Is this a mechusar amana? Is this maybe a ramai? Is this an ani mahabu charor situation? Am I being nenem yegias chaveiro? These are questions that the erlich person goes through his mind and says, oh, if that's the case, I better steer clear. If I pass all these things and I realize that, no, this is not hurting anyone, not taking away from anyone else, that's when I can check all those things off and say that I'm on solid ground. Number six, paskas l'chiyusi, you're cutting off my livelihood. We're all working people. We all have families. We all have responsibilities, obligations, and probably some debt too. And we all have tuitions, of course. We all have a need like that. And each person's working hard and trying to find himself a niche of what he could do in this world to be able to support his family, honestly and hardworking. And then someone comes in and puts me out of business. Now, the Torah allows, halacha allows competition, and in fact, we even encourage competition. Competition is healthy. Competition is beneficial to the market. Competition improves things for both people and improves things for the consumer. If we're both local people and you have a shoe store on one side of the street, I'm allowed to open a shoe store on the other side of the street. Both shoe stores were going to have to work better and get better products and better prices and better service in order to be able to survive. So they'll end up being better. And the consumer will benefit from that. No one has a right to have a monopoly. I'm the only shoe store in town. Don't go somewhere else. I also want to sell shoes. And that's perfectly fine. A competition is mutter. But when I'm competing, not just to be able to open another store, whoever comes to me comes to me, whoever comes to you, that's fair. But when I'm doing things purposely to be able to put you out of business, to be able to get ridiculously low prices, when even at my own loss, just be able to make it, no one's going to come to you anymore until you get out of business. And then I go back to higher prices. Or getting exclusives on the suppliers and locking them in that they can't give the basic supplies to the guy, the first guy over here. That is done specifically to hurt someone else. It's destructive, not constructive. And that could be paskas l'chiyusi. If you put him out of business, the Gemara in the end of Yuma calls that eishes re'eo lo time. That's equivalent of chas v'shalom b'mazana with someone else's eishes ish. Ruining his life, his marriage. This is ruining his life. It's taking away his parnasa, his way of making a living. And that is so chomer to hurt someone else's ability to make a living. There's a whole other discussion going on in a different room right now about writing negative reviews online services and vendors, right? This is an issue that comes up over there too. If I put up a negative stuff, I could ruin someone's business. I could put him in the back of the list of what it's going to appear. He's going to lose half of his business because of me. You have to think very serious. That's a whole other discussion. But that might sometimes go into this concept of paskas l'chiyusi, which is aishas re'eyu lo timei, as compared to rayas, rachmanas lan to an aishas ish. Hashem yishmerenu. Then there's some things that are chai b'dei shemayim, which means shemayim has higher standards than even the Torah standards that we have over here in Bezdin, Al-Pi Torah, Eilam, Mishpatim, Hashatasim, Lefnehem. The Torah says if you damage someone, Maka Behem Yishlamenu. So someone goes over someone else's property and breaks it, right? Just yesterday, someone came over a whole story, but they borrowed something and gave it to his wife, and she dropped it and it broke, and whether it's a Shemer or a Shoyal, you don't have to go into all that. You take something and you drop it, you break it, you're a Mazik, right? That's Maka Behem Yishlamenu. Right, so you're high for that. But if it's not a direct damage like that, it's something indirect cause that goes into grummas or garmis, which are different categories of indirect kind of damages, which are not all collectible. But the Gemara still says on that a well-known Gemara in the beginning of Akainis and Baba Kama, it's parts of the yodam chai b'dei shemayim. Chai b'dei shemayim is not a simple thing. Chai b'dei shemayim means that when we go up to shemayim, they're going to say, hey, what about this? This is an outstanding bill that you have to take care of. I'll tell you a little aside. Once spoke about this years ago, I mentioned this. We have a first cousin that lives in Rehovot in Eretz Yisrael. And they have a little daughter, Shana Malka, 5 years old. Rahman Slan was walking to school and got hit by a truck. Aleha HaShalom, a little 5-year-old girl. So they were family was sitting shiva, our cousins. The Kleins, and a neighbor's girl, a friend that goes to that same class, that same gan or kindergarten that they go to, comes over during the shiva and said, that little Shana Malka came to me last night in a dream. And she told me that the day beforehand, we were playing together and we're doing whatever project we do in gan, and she borrowed my scissors as we were doing whatever cutting up job that we were doing. And she didn't return my scissors. And it's right now still in her tick, her knapsack that's hanging in her house where everyone's sitting shiva. So please, Shana Malka, Aleha Shalom, came to her friend and said, come to my house and pick up your scissors from my tick. And she came there the next day, and sure enough, her scissors was in that knapsack, and she returned it. The Rav of Rehovot, Zalman Gazun, Rav Simcha Kukshlita, came to Menachem Avil, and they told him the story. And Rav Kook said, this little girl must have had a special neshama, because most people don't get a chance to come back and settle their affairs that they left undone once they go upstairs. If she had that skill to be able to come down and take care of that scissors, she had a chelek neshama. Chai b'dei shemayim means that you want to take care of that before you don't want to have to come back in a dream and tell someone that, oh, I really owe you that money. You can collect it from my wife. She'll write you a check. Take care of it right away. So those things that go into grumma, those things that, I can't go right now into a full discussion of what a grumma and grummi is, but a damage that you might not halakhically be required to cover, you might want to find out whether I should cover it anyway, because I don't want to have to come back and have to take care of it later on. Number 8 on the bottom of this page 1, in the middle of this page, I have a different print over here, is someone that's a chayav misha para. Mishapara is a klala, which means like this. A halacha is that when you're, there's different types of finality that close a deal when you're acquiring different things. As the whole first Mishnah Perek of Maseches Kedushin goes through with Kinyanim for a whole wide assortment of items. Let's say if you're buying a house, payment of money is a Kinyan. Kinyan Kesef is kind of a karka. When you're buying metaltalin furniture, let's say, any kind of supplies that you could ship and mail, right? A payment is not an acquisition. It's not a Kinyan on it. But even so, a person, until you actually physically acquire it, take hold of it, it's not yet yours. And yet if I pay you for something, and then I haven't taken possession of it, and you call me up and say, no, I'm sorry, I want to sell it to someone else, or I want to keep it for myself, I don't want to give it to you, even though you took my money. Such a person that backs out, either party that backs out after the payment's made, is chayav mishapara. What is a mishapara? Mishapara, listen to what a mishapara is. It's a klala, a curse that Bezin says. The mishapara, the one above, that took retribution from the anshei dor hamabel, and we know what happened to them, and the anshei dor haflaga, in the days of, also in say Bereishis, and anshei Sodom and Amorah, that got turned upside down, and Mitzrayim Beyam, who all drowned in the Yamzuf, the one that took retribution against all those Rishayim, who asid lipara b'misha eino ome b'diburo, he's going to take retribution from someone that doesn't stand behind what he says. That's a powerful klala, and we don't want to get anywhere near that. And therefore, sometimes, yes, it's not enforceable, it's not binding, you could back out if you really want to, but think twice. Is it a smart thing to do? Yeshel of Trumos is something, next one, number nine, which is very, very relevant, very, very common, and simply, very, very simple situations. I'll tell you, I get calls about this many, many times during the year. Parents with little children, not yet even in school, send their kids, 2, 3, 4-year-olds, boys, girls, to different playgroups. And the playgroup Mora, right, has whatever her quota is, 10, 15, 20 little kinderlach. And besides being a wonderful Mora and teaching them and singing them and projects and entertaining them, happens to be her parnasa. For taking care of those 15, 20 kids every day, 5 or 6 days a week, that's a significant part of their family's income. And let's say there's 15 slots. And it used to be that you signed up for next year's playgroups around Pesach time. Then it became Purim time. People tell me now it's not even Hanukkah, it's Rosh Hashanah time. Right, September, beginning of this year, you already have to sign up for next year's playgroup, right? And it's very sought after. It's, you know, so that now comes right now we're holding, I think, in is the August really? It's August 2nd. Yeah, it's already August, right? And I signed up last January for send my two little kids, my cutest little kids, over here to your wife's playgroup. And then I found out my neighbor, right down the street over here, is opening a playgroup. It's so much more convenient, right? Over there, it's 3 blocks away I have to go, right? So I call up and say, you know, dear Mrs. So-and-so, I'm sure you're a great Mora. My older kids went to you. They loved every day of it. But now I have someone down the block over here, 3 houses over instead of 3 blocks over. I'm not sending my kids this year, right? And she said, well, it's a little bit late for me to get anyone else. I don't have a waiting list. The waiting list was already exhausted in February. Right, unless someone moves all of a sudden here from out of town, it's August. It's what am I gonna do now? Right, these kind of situations are very real. Babysitters, summer camps, the same thing. Camps, you know, whatever their quota is, and they fill up, and then someone cancels on them because of whatever convenience, not because of something totally beyond their control. They got a job right there, moving to Los Angeles. Okay, that we understand. That's a life change, but because of a convenience of someone that's a little bit closer to you, you're taking away their parnasa. That's called Yeshel of Tarumais. Yeshel of Tarumais, and that's going to be 2 stages, we'll talk about it in a moment. When I hire you for a job, hire maybe is just too strong a word, I tell you that I'm going to hire you for a job, and you tell me you're going to work for me, right? And then I back out of it and say, well, no, I decided not to, someone else, whatever it might be. Then Yeshel of Tarumais, each one has a right to have a complaint that you're not being erlich with me, you're like mechusar mana, you're not acting like Sheres Yisrael, like erlich to me. And that's if I could still, yes, find other jobs or other replacements, other kids for my playgroup, or other workers for my work that I need to do. When I can't, like in this case, the scenario I just described, I can't find anyone else. It's going to be more than just Harubas. That's actual a loss of income, loss of her livelihood. I'm going to be bound to pay the years of tuition to her in that first play group because she can't replace that unless she could. But if she can't, I hire a teacher. I'm a principal in a school. I hire a teacher to teach whatever grade, my fifth grade boys or girls. In April and May, right? And I call them up in August. Oh, I got a super duper teacher that came in from out of town. I don't need you anymore. In August, they're not going to find themselves another job, right? There's a time when it's available, and there's time that's no longer available. I'm going to owe them the year's salary because of that. Sometimes with adjustment of the fact that they're not actually working. Sometimes that's a benefit. Sometimes it's not, unless they get another job. Not going into the detail of the halacha on that, but the concept of knowing that backing out causes loss, either a loss of income, or even in the case that I could get something else, that caused me to have to go through the tircha of finding another job instead, or finding another applicant, another interview, another parent and child that's going to come to my playgroup, or whatever situation, teacher in school. I have to go through this process over again. I have enough headaches already. That's why there's a taruma. There's a valid complaint of disappointment and not standing behind what you said when you do that. Now, all those things till now pretty much have been negatives. Negatives that we have to be aware of, understand, and avoid. Make sure that none of them are going to be affecting what we're involved in. Here we have a couple things that are positives. Lefnim Mishur Sadin, number 10, and Vasisa Yashvar Tov, number 11, we're going to do with together. It's actually a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah in the Torah, in Pasuk and Dvarim, Dvarim Vav, Pasuk and Ches. Vasisa Yashvar HaTov Be'enei Hashem. You should do beyond all the specifics that I'm telling you in the Torah throughout, Parshat Kedoshim, Parshat Mishpatim, Parshat Re'eh, all the mitzvahs I'm telling you about, doing business, Erlach, measuring erlach, not stealing, not damaging, being responsible, being ashamed, all those halachos. But sisa yashiv ratov. What is yashiv ratov? The Rabban says, the Torah can't address every single situation that can ever come up. The Torah says now something all-inclusive. Just do the right thing, according to what the Torah teaches us, and that's what we're talking about. And then the Torah gives us a nice bracha. L'man yitav lach. Because when you're going to act good, the Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to do good for you as well. Sefer Chinuch, Mitzvah Tov Pei Beis, which is a mitzvah of giving Ha'anaka, severance paid to an Eved, says something so beautiful about Vasisa Tova Yashar. Vasisa Tova Yashar, we generally would understand to be nice to another person. Like, what would you want to yourself? Think about the other person. Don't do something that's going to hurt him. Do something that's going to be nice to him. That's 100% true for sure. Listen to what the Sefer Chinuch adds a whole new dimension to it. What it's making me into. What kind of person am I becoming? Torah gives us these mitzvahs to improve my character, my person, my persona, my personality. Midos mu'ulos, attributes, yukaros, that are precious, v'chamudos, and so beautiful and respectable. And when we develop that refined and elevated type of person that we make ourselves into, we'll be zeicha to goodness because we're now someone that is Tov themselves. It's making me into an Ish Tov, me into that kind of good and godly kind of a person. And Hashem, who's just the source of all goodness, because bro wants so much. He made the world. Olam chesed yibana, to do chesed, to do tov, especially to his own precious people, his am skula, his children, banam atam l'shem l'keichem. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants him to give tov, maximum tov, the best possible. And he gives the best possible to the people that are the best possible. And therefore Kadosh Baruch Hu gives us mitzvahs that shape us to be noshem tovim, with midos, milos, yikaros, v'chabudos. And therefore, our beauty and our glory, what makes a person to be a wonderful, great person, you don't have to be a brilliant scholar. But you have to be a good person. What makes a person a good person? When he's a caring, when he's a good, when he's a kind, when he's a compassionate person. That I give people more than I owe them. Besides what I owe the Eved payment-wise, contractually-wise. But just one here, you work for me so much, I really appreciate, let me give you something extra. Significant things. Because of goodness. That's not just being good to him, it's making me into a good person. And the more that I'm a good person, the more I have a connection with the source of all goodness, and the more goodness that Kodesh Baruch Hu can bestow upon me. And hence, Basisa Tova Yashar is not only as a Tova to someone else, it's making ourselves into higher sorts of people, elevated people, closer to Hashem kind of people. That's a mitzvah klolius, an all-inclusive mitzvah. And specifically, it's a mitzvah of going lifnim mishur sadin, sometimes going something a little bit beyond that which is required. Rashi defines that, as when it's a davar, do I always have to give everything to everyone else? I'll have nothing left. Right? We're not talking about staka. We're talking about we're doing business with people. I wanted to give something extra. When it's a davar, when it's something that makes only a small difference to you and a big difference to someone else. A classic case is in number 11, is a bar mitzvah, which means, excuse me, there's a property adjoining my property, let's say a farm, two workable pieces of land, which if I get that when it goes up to sale, I'll have a double-sized tract of land. It'll be double, it'll be so easy to work. Someone else wants to buy that same property. For him, it's going to just be a one single standalone property, which he could buy anywhere else in the county. Right? So for him, whether he buys this one or that one, it's a small difference. For me, to have two together is a huge difference. Therefore, we tell the other person, back off and go to get somewhere else. It's not a very big difference to you. It's a huge difference to this fellow. Leave it alone, go somewhere else. That's a Sisa Yashar Tov. You will find in a Veda, after Yiyush, everyone learns Eilu B'Zios knows, after Yiyush, you don't have to return something. But Basiso Yashivato, the Fimirisha Junior should return it. Because this is really his product, his property, something he worked for, something he spent money to buy, something that's meaningful to him. For me, it's a windfall. I just now found it on the street. To give it back, I'm not losing anything. For him, he lost whatever it's worth. You give it back anyway. That's a Sisa Yashivatov. It's a small difference to me. Yeah, I could be greedy. I want it. Yeah, I would. But you know what? It really is his. You give it back to him. That's the concept of going to Fnim Mishur Sadin. And the next three things together, 12, 13, 14, we'll roll into one together, is sometimes you just have to recognize that there are two people that have equal interests, and you should now go try to help out one at the expense of the other person. You yourself and someone else himself, okay, we each try to struggle and see who's going to come out ahead, as long as everything's fair game. But when we're both equally entitled to something, and then a third person that's uninvolved comes over here and decides to do me a favor, that's very nice. But why are you doing a chesed to him and hurting him? Doing a kindness at someone else's expense? That's Mas'abra al-Riv Lo'iloi. That's getting involved with something that's not your affair. And that's as much as that's one chesed to one, it's hurting the other person. There's a mitzvah to do chesed, there's a mitzvah to do haftarecha gamaycha, ve'chazak tabo, to help someone else. But when they're both people need, then why are you over here deciding which one is, if you're his brother, let's say, your direct relative, you understand my family's going to support me, your family's going to support you. But otherwise, why are you getting involved over here? And therefore, there's limited assets from a person that has multiple creditors, right? So any creditor is welcome to go before there's any kind of sucked in on how to divide it, to go and take something that he's entitled to. But someone else from outside to say, I'm going to take this now if I happen to be available to me for creditor A rather than creditor B, C, and D, they're all equally entitled to it. So then to mix in like that, and to benefit one and hurt someone else is not right. Similarly, a Rosh Aram is giving an eitzah how a person could do a legal loophole to be able to gain something and make someone else lose. When you're not involved over here, why are you trying to help out A instead of B? And the last one is also number 14, similar like that. Orchei Adayanim, two litigants involved in a dentaira or lahavdol in a court case, right? And I get to have, you know, if you say this and this and this, you do this kind of tactic, you'll gain some points. Maybe you'll win because of this. Why should you get involved over here? Let them present and let it go whichever way it goes. Now, Rabbi Yashiv, he has a whole set of svarim they wrote from his ha'aras on his shurim on Shas. On Ksuvah, Daf Numer, the Gemara brings us down. He says that just as much, so if he says, if that's the case, then we put all the lawyers out of business. It means no erlech yid could be a, it says in Pirkei Avos, atiyuk orach adayanim, right? You shouldn't be a lawyer. So then, and over here it's saying that because you're helping someone else, you're hurting someone else, then how can you ever be a lawyer? So he says, no, there's no problem. Because just like the brother can help his brother, the direct relative, B'Basur HaChata Salim, right? So likewise, if he's hired, he's not just doing it pro bono. He's doing it because he's hired. So then Yad Poel Yad Balabayas, then he's on his team because he's hired to be like that. So you could hire your attorney, and I could hire my attorney, and that's fair game. That is no issue. But if you're not, you just happen to be his neighbor, you're sitting in the back of the steeple, and you're schmoozing about business, and he says, oh, why don't you do this? Not what you'll be able to win. That's when it's not right. The last two things over here before we finish are very serious. Number 15 is Chilul Hashem. We always have to know that wherever I go, I could travel to the wherever, some airport wherever remote place. Hey, Rabbi, you can't have that. But even without a long gray beard, where we all represent what a Torah Jew is, and when we act the wrong way, then it is it's a Chil Hashem. There's a powerful statement in the Smag, one of the Bali Atosvis in its Sifrei HaMitzvos. The Smag says, in Mitzvah say Ayin Dalet, Mitzvah Shabbos Aveda. He says, he went around, I'm not going to read right now the words inside, maybe a little bit, but he says, I went around the Jewish world of his days in the, maybe in the 13th century or something like that. All the Gullus of Yerushalayim and Sfarad and Gullus of Edom and Ashkenazim and the Sfaradim, I went around and I told them this drasha. And I told them that the pasuk says, like we read before, in Sheri Yisrael Yasu Avla, he says, we're living in a long Gullus. He didn't even know how long the Gullus is until today. But the Gullus is going to come to an end one of these days. And what's going to happen? What's going to be the editorial of the all the newspapers the day after the Gula happens? Mashiach goes to come tomorrow. The next day, what's the New York Times going to say? So he says, we're going to determine that today. He says, if we're acting like Erlich HaYidin, and all the Goyim know that, and even though they have all the anti-Semitism and all the rivalry against us because we represent something that they're not able to live with, they're going to have to say, Kashiyava Kadosh Baruch Hu Shiyam Yomru, Kedin Asa, you know, God is right. He took the Jews' people back. They deserve it because they're a godly people. Heim Anshi Emes, they're not going to know how religious we are. They're not going to know how much we are Beinom LeMakom, how much we make a Shabbos and how much we learn the Daf. They're not going to know that. But they're going to say, they're honest people. You can count on them. I respect them because of their integrity. But Torah's Emes B'fihem, and then the whole Gula is going to be a Kiddush Hashem. But what happens? This is the worst word in the Webster's dictionary. Take a look. There's a word called Jewing. Out-Jewing someone else means deceiving and cheating on someone. If they say they all out-Jewed us, right? They're going to say, what did Kadosh Baruch Hu do? Yomru, Ru'u ma'asa Kadosh Baruch Hu, take what this God of the Jews did. Shebacha l'chalko ganavim ramayim. He made a ganza gula over here to bring a bunch of thieves to be his people. The chas v'shalom, the ganza gula is going to become a chilul Hashem. Right? That depends on how we act nowadays, showing them that we act with integrity. And this is something that we have to constantly be aware of, how we act in front of the goyim. We're examples of MS, we're examples of teaching MS the Yaakov, then we're making a Kiddush Hashem now, and we're setting up an ultimate Kiddush Hashem. And for Keret, Chas Hashem, for Keret, the opposite is true as well. The last thing over here on the list, to finish this off, before I run out of time, is a very strong statement. Maybe the strongest statement anywhere in Arba Chalki Shulchan Aruch. It says about a person that goes to court, that decides to opt to go to a civil court instead of coming to a Din Torah, which is just saying, I trust man-made law more than I trust what HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to Moshe on Har Sinai. Also, Ladon Lefnei Dayani Akav Yerkol Shalhem, it's also to go to the civil court. V'chol Abal Lefneihem, this is the words of the Shulchan Aruch, the words of the Rambam. V'chol Abal Lefneihem, Hari Zeh Rasha, he's a Rasha, Ki Lechira V'Gidav, he's like blaspheming and cursing and denying Hashem, Chas V'Shalom. V'Herav Yav V'Teres Moshe Bein Olav V'Shalom, and he's rejecting the entirety of Torah. V'chabon Al-Atzlan, statements like that don't appear anywhere else. Keeping Din Torah means, like we said at the very beginning, in Asad V'Asad V'Amuna, a test of my Amuna, in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Amuna in his Torah, Amuna that this is the higher way of living. Chas V'Shalom, the opposite. I hope these concepts are something that, although we ran through a lot very fast, they at least acquaint us with concepts that we have to deal with on a constant basis. Many of them could deal with in particular situations, scenarios, and shilas that come up. But I hope there's a little bit of help for us to become a little bit more Erlich Yidden. I'll just conclude with the words of the Tanchuma, Medrash Tanchuma, in Mishpatim says, Eilah Mishpatim, listen to this. Omra Kadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, Klaya Kadosh Baruch Hu said to Yisrael, Ima Sizim is a din. When we do live Erlach, we do din. You don't go with the Goyim. Evan of the Chem Beis HaMikdash, that's close, I'll rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, Yeshbo Sanhedrin, and then the Sanhedrin will be established. We're right now, by living Erlach, like this old convention is trying to help us to do, we're going to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. As the Pasuk says in this week's Chazon Yeshaya, Haftarav, Ashiva Shavtak, Vareshana, Vyotzak, Vatchila, Tziyam, Bamishba, Tzibonav, Vishaveh, Vistaka, which was Zechat, and the source of our Erlach, I've been here, Vyomayim, and Amen.